church, church. If you notice, there's Argonne on a weekend away, a bit much needed time of rest and recuperation. So they're there, I think, in Nashville this morning, Franklin, Tennessee, somewhere around there. So we'll be praying for them. You didn't even know he was missing. They did such a great job, right? Amen. So tell him next week when he gets back, were you gone? I mean, I didn't know you were gone. Yeah. All right. Forgiveness. Theo prayed about it this morning. We want to look at what forgiveness is. You know, I think probably that this is the most important skill that you can learn, particularly when it comes to husband and wife. It's a skill that is not easily learned, but I think it's probably one of the most successful, or one of the things that brings more success to a family and to a husband and wife relationship, friendships, marriages, you name it. And that is the skill of forgiveness. And it is a skill. You have to put it into practice. You have to learn how to do it. Well, the truth about forgiveness is it's not easy. Because you don't ever have to forgive someone for something that doesn't matter. You never have to forgive someone for helping you. You don't have to forgive someone for making you smile and making you feel good. The only time that you have to forgive someone is when you have been hurt. And the good news about forgiveness is that it keeps... Here's the thing. If you don't get anything else, listen to this. The good news about forgiveness is that it keeps Satan from gaining a foothold or a stronghold in your relationship. Now, I want us to look at this first verse, this 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And I want you to read this out loud with me. Everybody read it out loud with me. Let it just sink into your soul this morning. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. The Bible tells us that our enemy Satan is as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. He's waiting for the door, for you to open the door, for him to get his foot in. And one of the biggest areas that he can get his foot in is in the area of unforgiveness. Have you ever known anyone in your life, or maybe there's been a time in your life where you were so consumed by anger or hatred that you couldn't even think rationally? I mean, it happens all the time. When you're consumed by hatred, and when you're consumed by your hurt, the enemy, Satan himself, can outwit you. That's what this verse tells us. It's the warning. So I want to talk to you about forgiveness in our relationships. And more than talk to you about forgiveness, I want us to learn today some practical ways to do it. You know, it's been said that Adam and Eve were the only people who had a perfect marriage. But that was because Adam could never talk about the way his mother kept the house. And Eve could never brag about all the guys that she could have married. There's a parable in Scripture, the parable that Jesus taught on the unmerciful servant. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 31 through 35. I want to read through that, and you follow along with me as I read through it. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So, my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, will do to you if each of you from his own heart, got it right that time, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, what does this say to us? What is this passage? What is this story? There's about 10 observations from this story, and I didn't read the part about where he owed so much money. Let me just read you as well the part where it talks about how much money that he actually owed. It says, where did it go? Honey, did you take the book of Matthew out of my Bible this morning? She did. In Matthew chapter 18, and in the verses that follow there, verses 21 through 35, notice beginning in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And then we read the other verses there. Let me give you some observations from this passage, and then we're going to move on. The first thing we see is that Peter wants to know, how high should we count? Jesus doesn't like it when we keep score. Think about this. Peter is asking, how many times should we do it? Seven times? Well, you see, that was a very generous offer. But Jesus said, no, not only seven times, but seven times 70. In other words, if you added all that up, if that was exactly what he meant literally, 490 times. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about 490 times. He was just simply saying that forgiveness is something that should be a part of our lives, and it's a never-ending thing. We should not keep score and keep count. But notice the second thing. The word here that's used is the word macrothumia. It's the Greek word, and it literally means to set aside your anger. To set aside your anger. When we forgive, what we choose to do is that we choose to set aside our anger. It doesn't mean we're going to forget it. I'll talk about that more later. It doesn't mean that the hurt is somehow diminished. We'll talk about that. But it is a willful choice that you make to set aside your anger and to hold it over another individual. The third thing is a talent. What was a talent? Well, that's 15 years of wages. 15 years of wages. That's a lot of time, a lot of money. That's a big sum. And then what is a denarius? That's one day's wage. So here's a comparison between 15 years of wages and a denarius, which is one day's of wage. The servant was forgiven 15 years of wages, and he was unwilling to forgive a day, 100 days' wage. But then the fifth observation is, the servant, now here's the thing, the servant owed an outrageous amount of money to his master. 15 years' wages times 10,000, because he owed 10,000 talents, was 150 thousand years worth of debt. Now, there's no way that this guy could have borrowed that much money. He must have been an embezzler. But he owed 150 thousand years worth of debt in the average day's wage. No one borrows 150 thousand years worth of pay, so this servant had to be an embezzler, number six. Number seven, the king is willing to forgive an inconceivably large amount of debt. He's willing to forgive it. But the servant isn't willing to forgive a very small amount of debt. Number eight, the king is much more angry about the servant's lack of that macrothumia, setting aside his own anger for a fellow servant, than about his sin against the king. And then number nine, how we treat others matters to God more than how we treat him, is what this passage teaches us. We should be willing to forgive. You see, we never have to forgive God. Now, there are a lot of folks who get angry at God because of something that happens in their life. Maybe a loved one passes away, or there's a tragic event, and they get angry at God. But listen, God has never done anything to us that deserves that we have to forgive him. The problem is, in most of our lives, is that our anger is ill-focused, because instead of focusing our whole life on our dependence on God, we're focusing on those things that we don't understand about God. So I want to encourage you today, if you're angry at God, you need to change your focus. God loves you. Don't you ever forget that. God cares about you. God's not some capricious God up in the sky, as many of the mythological Roman gods and Greek gods who are just waiting for you to step out of line to zap you with a lightning bolt or something. God loves you. He cares about you. And so number nine, how we treat others matters to God. Number 10, those who have been forgiven must forgive. In fact, that's why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, as he instructed us how to pray, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, Peter wanted to know, how many times do I have to forgive someone? Jesus tells him a story that really, I think, displays the whole heart of the Father when it comes to forgiveness. Just think about how much you and I have been forgiven, what Christ did for us in forgiving us, and the price that he paid. So when the servant asks for mercy, the king, macrothumia, he sets aside his anger. I mean, that's a lot of money. 150,000 years of wages. Take what you make right now and multiply that. Take what you make per year right now and multiply that times 150,000 years. That's a lot of money. And he tells this story not only to show the heart of the Father of forgiveness, but it relates to us as well how much you and I have been forgiven and what Christ has done in forgiving us. We owed a great debt. We owed a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. You and I have received the wonderful gift and blessing of being forgiven over insurmountable debt. But when the recipient here receives this great forgiveness, and he's asked himself now to forgive someone, he refuses to do it. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been in a position where you wanted someone to forgive you, but were afraid that they wouldn't? Well, I would say that that's probably the position that maybe some are here today that are in. If you were to add up all the things that you and I have done to hurt the Lord or to embezzle from His glory, our debt would be insurmountable, limitless. 150,000 years worth, unpayable. And our debt that we owed was unpayable, the debt of our sin. But Jesus says if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. What's that based on? It's not based on that you deserve it. It's based on the fact that God is willing to macrothumia, willing to set aside His wrath upon sin for you and me. And He poured out His wrath upon sin on His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who paid the price for us. God forgives us every day. So then why should I forgive? Well, there are several reasons that I should. First of all, because of Satan. You say, well, what has Satan got to do with this? Well, I don't want to give Satan a foothold in my life. I don't know about you, but if I harbor unforgiveness in my life, and I want to tell you, I'm speaking honestly here this morning. There have been times in my life where I harbored unforgiveness. As a pastor for over 40-something years, I've had some times in my life where I wanted to just punch somebody in the nose. And I'm just being honest. Some I just wanted to grab around the neck and just choke and shake them like a rag doll. What is wrong with you? Why are you doing this? But every time I have harbored that unforgiveness and that anger in my life, guess who it harmed? Me. I was miserable. And I had to learn to let that go. I had to learn to, because what Satan was doing was getting a foothold, a stronghold in my life. And, you know, unforgiveness in our life will turn into what the Scripture calls a root of bitterness. And when you get a root of bitterness in your life, it is like a cancer cell that just continues to grow and grow and grow until it absolutely destroys. So we have to learn that the best way to defeat Satan in our lives is to learn to forgive. Number two, I need to forgive because of me. And this is not a selfish thing, but I don't know about you, but I want peace in my life. I don't want to live in anxiety all the time. And every time I see somebody that hurt me or from my perspective, did me wrong, every time I see them at Walmart or at the ball field or somewhere, I don't want to have to be thinking all those horrible thoughts about them. And when I refuse to forgive someone, I suffer more than they do. Because they don't even, how's it hurting them? The third reason we should forgive is that, think about this for a minute. You're not perfect. And if you think you are, boy, are you in for a surprise. Someone said, what do y'all teach down there at Warren Community Church? I said, well, we're just a bunch of forgiven sinners who realize that unless we need to take heed, lest we fall also, and we extend grace to people, and we want to people to know that the Warren Community Church is a place where you can come and you can get a fresh new start. We're not going to judge you. That's up to the Lord. But if you want a place where you will feel loved and you'll feel accepted, regardless of what your past might have been, then this is the place. Now, we're also going to love you and love you enough that we're not going to condone if you're living in sin. We're going to try to love you and point you in the right direction. We want to help you do everything you can to get you in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's a place where you can be loved and accepted. So I want you to know that and understand that. You're not perfect, and neither am I. In fact, I had someone say to me a few years back, they were a member of another church, and I won't share any names to protect the guilty. But this is what this guy said to me about our church. He says, "You folks would let anybody come down there, won't you?" I said, "You got it, brother." And he says, "Well, I just don't know if you should have let old so-and-so come and be a part of that church." And I said, "Well, I asked him, I said, are you saying that that the church is a place where a sinner can't come?" I said, "Isn't that just the opposite of what the church is supposed to be? It's a place where the sinner can come and receive a message of hope and salvation." And I told him this, I said, "Do y'all check sinners at the door when at your church?" I said, "Well, I said to him this, I said, "Well, we realize we're not perfect. And I want to tell you, Warren Community Church does not want perfect people in our church." I said, "Number one, it ruins it for all the rest of us." So I know I have a congregation full of imperfect people, and you have an imperfect pastor. But we love each other, right? And we love the Lord Jesus, and we love the fact that we can live under grace. So the next time you refuse to forgive somebody, think about the forgiveness that was given to you, and you're not perfect. Number four, Christ forgave you. The Bible says that the last thing Jesus said while he was dying on the cross is, "It is finished." What was finished? The whole plan of salvation for you to be saved from your sin. I mean, people say to me, "But Ken, Pastor Ken, you don't know what my boss did to me." Well, no, I don't. I don't have any idea, but God does. And believe me, one day he will take care of that. You say, "Well, you don't know what my husband did to me." Well, no, I don't. But Jesus does, and one day he'll take care of all of that. "But Brother Ken, what she did to me was so unfair." Well, if you haven't learned yet, life's unfair. There's nothing fair about life. Jesus is forgiving, and one day he'll take care of all of that. Meanwhile, he wants us to live in peace. And you can't live in peace if you don't forgive. "But Brother Ken, you don't know what my father did to me." No, I don't. But I know the perfect heavenly father who loves you, and no matter what your earthly father did, your heavenly father has a perfect will and plan for your life, even through all the hurt and agony and pain and shame that you've been through. So how do I forgive? Number one, you make a decision to forgive. You have to make a decision to forgive. There's no other way around it. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have got to make that decision yourself. Number two, you have literally got to say the words, if nothing more than to yourself, in the quiet of your heart, in the time in which you're agonizing over whatever has happened or whatever's wrong in your life, you have to come to that place to where you say, "Lord Jesus, based not on how I feel, not on because anybody deserves it, but because you have told me to, I forgive. I choose to set aside my anger, and I give that to you." And the third thing we need to do is when we forgive, we need to forgive. Now, macrothumia, it means to put your anger aside, to put your hurt, your resentment, your right to revenge aside. You know, someone says, how does it go? I may forgive, but I don't forget. And that's true. But it's also the saying that says, I get even. That's right. No, you need to wash those out of your mouth. We have to learn to forgive, to set our anger aside. If we don't, it will eat you alive. And you will be miserable as a believer. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If he listens, you have won your brother over. We should learn to forgive. When there's a need to confront, confront. But there's not always a need to do that. Sometimes all the forgiveness just needs to be in your heart. And when there's a need to confront, do that. But when your purpose is to forgive, don't cast blame or bring up all old issues. Try to score points and set yourself up to win the next round. Just release it and forgive. Number four, forgive completely. Forgive as the... Let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you completely? Amen. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad for God's grace that forgives me absolutely completely. No strings attached. Everything he did was completely paid for my sin, and he forgives me completely. And his words were what? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive completely. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, Colossians 3:13. I mean, think about this for a minute. If we hold on to unforgiveness, what are we doing? We're holding on to that which is going to destroy us. And to say to all of those that know us, yeah, I want forgiveness, but I'm not willing to extend it. That's what the servant did here, the wicked servant. He wanted forgiveness, but then he did not want to extend that forgiveness to others. In the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, as we said, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive others in Matthew 5:13. And then number five, forgive repeatedly. Now this one is the tough one. You see, because you will never, now you understand this, forgiveness doesn't mean you will forget. In fact, you will never forget what happened. Forgiveness is kind of like, I pictured it like this. It's like peeling an onion. You look at that onion and you peel off a layer and you have forgiven. Well, then what's left? Another layer of onion. And you just keep peeling off the layers. Because it's not going to go away. So if I forgive and then something comes up, something that reminds me of what that person did, and I get mad again, what do I do? You peel off another layer of onion. You forgive again. And if it's a fresh wound, you may have to forgive five or six times a day. If it's an older wound, you might find yourself having feelings that you need to set aside every week or maybe every few years. Maybe there's an anniversary or something that comes up that reminds you of the hurt. You have to remind yourself of the forgiveness that you've extended. You'll never forget it. And with that thought in mind, too, it doesn't mean that when you forgive someone, it takes away the hurt that you have had. It doesn't. But it keeps you from being able to harbor that hurt and to make you the miserable person and to have that root of bitterness in your life that makes you not what God wants you to be and to be miserable in your life. And when you forgive, realize that you may have to forgive the same offense more than once. Not because the offense needs to be forgiven multiple times, but because you need to set aside your part of that. Forgive repeatedly. And then as you begin forgiving, you'll discover that. Number six, forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. When someone hurts you deeply, your brain records that. How many of you right now, when you hear this, "Hi-ho, Silver," what comes into your mind? The Lone Ranger. Da-dum, 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 huh? The Pink Panther. You see, you hadn't thought about the Pink Panther, you hadn't thought about the Lone Ranger in 30, 40 years. But all it takes is one little key, and that brain, that storage computer you've got, it's got more than one terabyte. What comes after terabyte? Nothing? Infinity? Your brain has stored all of that, and with the right key, it will come right back up. But your brain also stores the Word of God. And so when the Word of God, and you've got something, you've got a helper there called the Holy Spirit of God that lives within you, and when the Holy Spirit of God reminds you of the Word of God, then you can move forward. Number seven, forgiveness doesn't mean trusting. Trust is something that is earned. Trust is something, trust is, describe it like this. When you have trust in a relationship, you have to have it's like laying a brick wall. Now, you folks are in construction. What do you do to be able, before you can build a brick wall? You've got to have a good solid foundation to lay that brick on. If you don't, you're in trouble. And you lay that brick wall, how do you lay it? One brick at a time. You butter that brick, put it on, butter the next one, put it on, one brick at a time. You slap, you know, flap off all the slag, you tap it down to the string, make it perfect level, you build it one brick at a time. But once that wall is built, that brick wall is built, if something happens, a storm or whatever it may be, or you're remodeling and you go to tear that brick wall down, does it fall down one brick at a time? No. It falls down in all one big chunk or in huge chunks. And the only way to rebuild that wall is to rebuild it on a solid foundation. And for us, that's the Word of God. And to rebuild it one brick at a time. So forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to trust that person. That person needs to earn your trust, and he has to have, or she has to have, a track record proving that they are worthy of your forgiveness. And that they have understood that they, in asking for forgiveness, they are changing their lives and changing their actions. And so don't think that forgiving means that you have to trust. Now, trust will come. Forgiveness must be granted. It can't be earned. Trust can't be granted. It must be earned. When you've heard the saying, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." And when someone establishes a pattern of untrustworthy behavior, you can't trust them. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't forgive them. You set aside your anger, but it means that then that person should, if he's sincerely repentant, prove to you that they deserve your trust. I want to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis, who he wrote to a friend about forgiveness. Let me read to you something that C.S. Lewis wrote. "Last week while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I had forgiven someone I have been trying to forgive for over 30 years. Trying and praying that I might. And when the thing actually happened, sudden as the longed-for cessation of one's neighbor's radio, my feeling was, 'But it's so easy. Why didn't you do it ages ago?'" Some of you have been carrying an unforgiving spirit in your life, and it's like a burden that you've carried. It's time for you to let it go. time for you to just say, I'm going to set that aside. And here, with what C.S. Lewis wrote, this is what will happen to you. You'll say, I wonder why I didn't do this a long time ago. Because it will relieve from you and remove from you that root of bitterness. Remember, forgiveness is more than just saying, I forgive. It means that you set aside your anger, not just for yourself, but for everyone that's involved, so that you can follow God's plan and purpose. And it's based on the fact of how you've been forgiven and the price of your forgiveness that was paid. So today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe that's the reason that you've got that root of bitterness. You've never experienced forgiveness. So today may be that day you need to experience it for the first time. Do you know that today Jesus Christ loved you so much that He went to the cross of Calvary? He took upon Himself, the Bible says, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin for us. Your sin and my sin nailed Him to the cross. And it was that price that was paid. He loves you that much. And if you've never received that, if you don't understand that forgiveness, it's going to be hard for you to forgive other people. But if you, once you've ever tasted that forgiveness and that freedom of being set free from the fact that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. But today, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He loves you, and He will forgive you. In fact, He's already forgiving you. All you've got to do is receive it. Because it's not conditional. It is unconditional. You can't earn it or deserve it. You can receive it and believe it because Christ did it for you. Would you today receive Him if you've never received Him? We're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to close with a prayer here. And then we're going to stand together and sing a song of invitation. And today, if you want Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, you've never trusted Him, you've never experienced forgiveness, come today. Make this prayer your own. Lord Jesus, we